looks like we got a good crowd. Praise the Lord for that.
When my life work has ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I cross the other side, and my Savior will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. Through the gates to the city in the robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands.
Amen. Looking forward to that day. Praise the Lord. Can't come soon enough as we think about the world that we're in. We're going to be in the book of Judges for this morning. Judges chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, we're going to be looking at the life of Samson. You know, sometimes I'm reading through the Bible when I see certain individuals crop up in my mind, and I think about the life of Saul. You know, King Saul was a man who had great potential, did he not? He was head and shoulders above the rest. That's what the Bible tells us. And started out with great victory, but after a while, his pride got in the way and came to a sad ending in his life. It's just sad to see what people who are drawn away by jealousy and hatred and envy and pride, how it destroys a life. We think about Solomon, another man with great potential. Solomon had all the riches in the world. He had it all together. He had everything that the hearts could desire. You know, when it came to health, when it came to wealth, when it came to just anything that you could imagine, he had it all. Cities, gardens, the palace, everything in the world, he had it all. And yet he allowed those things to draw his heart away from God. I mean, he may have had everything, but he didn't have a happy life. We can read through that in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can see that's the case. And a lot of children in the day and age in which we're living in are drawn away by the same things that Solomon was drawn away by. And we are to devote our hearts and lives to God. That's what the Bible. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of man, is what the Bible says. And it will draw every work into judgment, whether it be good or evil. But here's another soul that we find in the Bible, Samson. And Samson was a man, you look at his life, man, great potential. It seems to have it all together. I mean, he is a man who was not afraid of anything. Muscles, might, strength. He had everything. But he was throwing it all away because he was drawn away by his own selfish lust and desire. Selfishness had driven him. Can I tell you this? There's in a home, you know how a home can be destroyed? Selfishness. He could just take a man and that selfishness inside of a man, that selfishness can destroy his wife. Same thing goes for a woman. A woman can be so full of selfishness, me, give me what I want, make sure that I have a comfortable lifestyle and clothing and what have you. Be selfish, destroy marriage. Selfishness destroys everything. And we got to be careful about that. We see Samson here, and he had such great potential, but he never lived up to the will of God in his life. And that's what we're going to look at here for tonight, the will of God for your life. Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Let me get there. Verse 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years." If you know anything about the book of Judges, they went through this continual cycle. Instead of serving the Lord, every man did what that was right in their own eyes. By the way, that's what Samson does as well. But they're delivered into captivity for 40 years. In verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Praise the Lord for that. You know, these women, sometimes we don't understand what a struggle it is that they go through. And they're saying, I want a child. And we figure out here that God opens the womb for this mother. Thou shalt bear a son. Verse 4, "And therefore, beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's go to verse 24 of Judges 13, down last end of the chapter, last two verses. Verse 24, it says, "And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." And with that, we'll pray as we get into the Word of God for this morning. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I thank you for the message you've given, and pray that you'll speak and minister to my heart. Lord, I know if nobody else gets this, Lord, it's for me. The Lord, always be reminded of the fact how much I need God in my life. Lord, we're so much in a world in which everybody is trying to do that which is right in their own eyes. If there's any evidence of what's going on in the Bible, how it just deals with the life in which we are living in today, we are here. We're in the book of Judges. We're seeing every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. Lord, would you turn again our hearts? Lord, would you revive our country, our nation? Lord, would you minister to us this morning? Do a work which only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you guys like the old-fashioned comic strips of Peanuts. You know, Charlie Brown. And Charlie Brown, he was one of those characters. You just enjoyed reading it because it just pertained to life so much. And there was one comic strip in 1963, so it's been a long time ago. And it was in March 22nd, and Linus is hanging his head down low, and he's just all upset. He's hanging around his buddy Charlie Brown, and he begins to talk about what's bothering him. And he says, everybody's so upset that I didn't make the honor roll. He said, my mother's upset. My father's upset. The principal's upset. My teachers are upset, all because I didn't make the honor roll. And he says, everybody's upset. Good grief. Linus takes a pause for a minute, and then he looks at Charlie Brown, and he says, they all say the same thing. At the same time, they're disappointed because I have such great potential. And then he ends the comic strip with this. He says, there is no heavier burden than great potential. And he bursts into tears. No heavier burden than great potential. And this is what we see in the life of Samson, a man with great potential. And it's amazing what we find here is God had a plan for his life. God had such a desire for him to do so much more than what he achieved. God wanted him to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel, deliver him from the captivity of the Philistines. And to think that God would choose you out of everybody else would be a very humbling thing. But I don't think that's what Samson wanted. I don't think he wanted God's will for his life. I don't think he wanted to live in God's plan. I don't think he wanted to live in God's ways. Someone once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. And God gives us plenty of opportunities to use our days for his good. Every single year, we come to the New Year's once again, and we have 365 days to use for the glory of God. And how do we spend those days? Oftentimes, can I tell you this? We waste those days that God's given us. We waste the minutes, the hours, the seconds of every single day. And when they could have been used to do so much more. And we got to watch those times that God has given us to accomplish God's will. We only have so much time to live. The Bible tells us our life is but a vapor. It's only here for a short time and it's gone. It's as a dream. It's just here, and then you wake up in the morning, and it's gone. It's like the floods; it just carries everything away. It's like a book, is what the Bible says. The devil has done a good job at trying to convince people that they have more time than what they do. I was talking to my wife the other day, and it's just I don't know what it was. We were sitting down, and we're talking about trying to put together a will. I know I'm young yet, but I also know that I'm not invincible. And putting together a will, and she says, "You know, you're 42, don't you?" I said, "Well, I'm not 42 yet. I want to be 42 in May." She said, "You want to be 42?" She says, "You're close to 50, you know." I'm like, I feel like I'm 30, okay? She said, "Well, you're not 30." I said, "Okay, I get it. Time is short. How much time do we have left to fulfill God's will within our lives? Anything can happen, and we got to be ready for that. Eventually, there comes a time when we don't have it tomorrow, but the devil wants to convince us of this. He says, you have tomorrow to do God's will. You have tomorrow to work for God. You have tomorrow to get saved. You have tomorrow to serve God. You don't need to worry about today. There's always going to be a tomorrow, but guess what? There's going to come a point in time in our life where there is no tomorrow. We're going to look for that tomorrow, but it's not ever going to come. We're going to wake up in eternity one day. Because eternity is for sure. And we got to be ready for that. We got to know one day where we're going, whether it's going to be heaven or hell, how we're going to get there. It's going to be through Jesus Christ, as I mentioned this morning. And when we look at the life of Samson, he was a man who just kept putting off the will of God. He kept putting off serving God. I don't even know if he thought about doing it tomorrow. I don't even think that he was worried about doing it at all. But God had a plan for his life, and he was going to be a deliverer of the nation of Israel from the Philistines. And listen to me, I would look at the life of Samson, and several of you guys, you're talking about being a wrestler, right? You know, wrestling. You look at the life of Samson, you wouldn't want to wrestle this guy. I used to like doing arm wrestling when I was in high school, and I thought that I was pretty good at it. I wouldn't want to arm wrestle this guy. He would win every single time. It wouldn't even be fair. I wouldn't want to be in a weightlifting competition with this guy. He would just blow me out of the water. He'd be like, keep putting more on the plates. He'd be like Andre the Giant or Arnold Schwarzenegger, one of those, except for without the physical evidence of a strong body. It's not like he was just this great big bodybuilder. I just believe that God gave him supernatural strength. When we look at the things that he accomplished, you're like, wow, this is outstanding. Who could do something like what he has done? I mean, to go out and take a lion by the neck and just break him in half like he's nothing. Like, nobody does that. When we think about how he would go down and he would chase 300 foxes, I don't know how you catch 300 foxes and you tie them tail to tail and you let them loose and they destroy everything, but this is what he did. I look at many of the different feats that he does. Samson was a guy, he didn't need the key to the city. Guess what? They tied him up to the bars of the city. They were going to destroy his life. And as everybody's out to sleep, he wakes up at midnight, picks up the gates of the city. These things are 20 feet high. They're made of solid concrete. Carries them 22 miles or something like this all the way up on top of a hill just to prove everybody he destroyed the city. Who does that? And I mean, people look at his life and they say, well, this doesn't get, he's got such great potential. If there would have been a Guinness World Book of Records, they would have been breaking records left and right, killing 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. I can't even imagine. But this is what he's doing. He would be the kind of guy that you would want to move these pianos. He says, Samson, I need to get this big piano downstairs. He was like, no problem. I got this. As impressive as he is, Samson never achieves God's will for his life. And Samson's life should have been a success story, but instead it was a sad story. It was a sad story. He was doing impressive things, but it doesn't equal the will of God. Sometimes, you know, it's just in the day and age which we're living in, people have all these degrees and they're doing nothing for God. They go to the school and they're trying to accomplish something in this world and they're living for their own potential. They're living for their own wants, their own flesh, their own desires. And they're accomplishing nothing for God. And it's just unbelievable. Sometimes I believe, can I just point the fingers at myself? Because sometimes when you point a finger at everybody else, you got three pointing right back at you. Sometimes you wonder if you're living up to the full potential that God has for you. Are we doing everything that God has for us? Where are we in the process of fulfilling God's plan for our life? And we'll look at a series of steps where Samson, he begins to do things that it seems to us something that's incredible, something that's great, but when God looks at it, it's not great at all. When God looks at it, he's failing. And these are steps that he's taking downward instead of upward, instead of fulfilling what could have happened in his life, instead of being a deliverer of Israel, he's accomplishing very little in his life. Can I tell you, four things that Samson does we got to be aware of. One, he is indifferent to God's plan. God says, I have a plan, I have a place for you, Samson. God's place in our life, the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, the house, the food, the clothing, whatever you want. God will take care of those things, and he'll take care of those needs. What you need to do is you need to seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about all these other things. But you know, in all the places where God should have been first place in Samson's life, he was not first place. Lived a very selfish life when he called him to be a Nazarite. It wasn't for a short period of time. It was for his whole life. He was to serve God from day one all the way until his last breath. But guess what? He doesn't give place for God in his life. And sometimes, I'm sad to say, sometimes our children, our grandchildren, they don't give place for God in their lives. When God is trying to speak to our hearts and lives, and we feel the Spirit trying to move you, and you say, God's really working your heart. I need to get saved. God's working your heart. I need to do something for the will of God. God's working in your heart. And you say, I'm not where I need to be in my life. We're not giving place to God in our lives. That's the first thing that he did wrong. The second thing that he did wrong, he was disinterested in God's plan. God says, I want you to be a deliverer of the nation of Israel. And he says, guess what? I'm not. That's not what I'm about. I like the Philistines. In fact, I like several of the women that are down there. I'm not going to do anything to the Philistines. Why? Because I want that woman down there. And instead of fulfilling God's plan for his life, he was very indifferent to it. It was all about me, what I want. God, it's all about me in this world. He was indifferent to God's place. He was disinterested in God's plan. Number three, he was irresponsible with God's power. A man with great strength. But he used it to satisfy himself. He used it to get whatever he wanted. When God gives you a gift to be used in a church, guess what? It's not about what I can do for me. It's all about how I can help somebody else. It's to esteem somebody else better than each other. I'm to lift up you guys. I'm to encourage you guys. I'm to help you guys. But Samson used it all for his own selfish gains. Four, he was ignorant of God's presence. And with these four things that we're looking at, and of course the fourth one is where he thought that he had the presence of God, and he tries to go out and do what he always does, just big, bad, muscles puffed up and everything else, and thought he could just go and conquer the world and found out that God wasn't there. Guess what? By the time you find out God's not there, it's too late. And we're going to look at these four things for this morning. He was indifferent to God's place. In Judges 13, we learn several things of Samson. You know, God appears unto his mother and tells his mother and his father, he says, hey, you're going to have a son. You're going to bear a child. He's going to be a Nazarite from his youth up. That entails several different things. You get to go back to the book of Numbers chapter 6 to figure that out, everything that entails within it. Number one, he's not to drink any strong drink. He's not to eat any grapes. Whether it's the grapes you buy out of the store or dry grapes, it doesn't matter. You're not to be near the vines. Number two, you're not to come near a dead body. It doesn't matter if your mom or your dad died. You're not to go near a dead body. Number three, you're not allowed to cut your hair. You're supposed to have long hair. Now, there's kids these days that are walking around, and that would be glory for them. They're like, can I be a Nazarite? But you got all these requirements of them, and he even tells his mother, he says, I don't want you to drink strong drink either. And I want you to be just everything. He's going to be a Nazarite from his womb. From conception, from day one, he's going to be a Nazarite. And that starts with you. So she's given this plan, and we understand that God is going to do something great in his life. We learned that Samson was God's man to deliver the nation of Israel. We learned that. We learned that he's blessed by God in the 24th verse. It says that the Lord blessed him. Fourth, we learned that the Spirit of God is upon him. And when we look at all this, you say, wow, you know, he's off to a good start. God is number one in his life. He's doing everything right. His mom's going to raise him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's going to serve God. Great. By the way, though he makes all kinds of mistakes, I do believe that he's a saved man. I don't believe the Spirit of God comes upon an unsaved person. But I believe that he is a saved man, though he is very backslidden. He starts out right. I believe that he's saved. I believe that God started out as number one. But the more and more as this plan unfolds in his life, the less and less he's doing for God. It's crazy that we have. He's blessed. He got the Spirit of God upon him. The Danites were not a very good tribe in the nation of Israel. And if you'll go to Judges chapter 17 through 21 to read through there, you look at some of the atrocities that happens in the book of Dan. And of course, again, the book of Judges is all about this time where everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. And the same is true here with the Danites. Well, why? Because when we read in Judges chapter 17, 18, 19, we learn about a Levite who's going to go down and his concubine. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about those issues that nobody likes to talk about. And she's taken and greatly abused and chopped up into 12 pieces and sent throughout the land. Why? Because of the abuses that went on. That's how wicked that they were. They were a wicked people. There's no way getting around that. But Samson's parents were good. They wanted to serve God and do everything that they could to help Samson succeed. But the only thing that we find here, the Nazarite vow, in relation to Samson that's mentioned here in the book of Judges, is that no razor is to come upon his head. Of course, when we go to Numbers chapter 16, we see that the whole Nazarite vow is summed up in this one thing. He says that all the days of his separation, he's to be holy unto the Lord. Why? Because sometimes we read through the book of Samson and we're thinking about, wow, as long as he has hair, he's going to be strong. That's the same thing that Samson thought. No, but his strength lied in his holiness to the Lord, his separation unto the Lord. And that's where his potential lied, in his separation unto God. And I want you to realize something this morning. Samson didn't choose to be a miracle baby. He didn't choose this for his life. He didn't choose to be the next deliverer of Israel. He didn't choose his name, which means sunshine, by the way. I talk about Johnny Cash, where he talks about a boy named Sue. His name was called Sunshine. You know, it's talking about sunshine even from its strength, the strength of the sunshine. But his name was called Sunshine. No wonder he got in fights all the time. But here he's dealing with all these things. He didn't choose this life for himself, and he's under such great restrictions. And I believe that he began to look at that as something that he didn't care for anymore in his life. He wanted to get away from these things in his life. And it's unfortunate. I want you to notice Judges chapter 13, verse 25. Because as we want to look at Samson's life, there was no way out of being a Nazarite for Samson. But I want you to notice verse 25. It says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times between the Cape of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. I find it interesting because obviously he's an older man at this point in time. How old? I don't know. I don't know how old he is. I do know that the Spirit began to move upon him. It is very different than a lot of the other judges. In Othniel and Jephthah, the Lord began to stir them up to be conquerors, to deliver the nation of Israel. When we look at Gibeon, how the Lord stirred him up, began to move upon him. Well, this word move here upon this text here, I found it very interesting because in every other place in the Scriptures, the word that's used here for moving him by the Spirit is everywhere else is used of being troubled by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit began to trouble him. God wanted him to do something with his life. The Spirit was moving in his life. He knew what he ought to do, but instead of giving in to the Holy Spirit and living in the way of surrendering his life unto God, he did the complete opposite. He was, what I believe, God was moving him to deliver the nation of Israel, but instead of delivering the nation of Israel, he goes down and he looks down and says, well, what can I do opposite of what God wants? It's this stirring, it's this moving, it's a troubling deep down within his heart because he knew he was wrong. The Bible tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't have a problem with the fact that Samson saw and desired a woman. I believe that seeing and desiring a woman for a guy is a good thing. And especially in the day and age which we're living in, but he desired the wrong woman. I believe women ought to desire guys, and it's just the way God designed it, and that's just the way that it works. He desired the right thing, but he desired the wrong one, and he looks over to his father, and he didn't respect the authorities in his life, and instead of respecting his mom and dad, he looks at his mom and dad, and he says, no, go get her for me. He didn't respect his mom and his dad. He didn't respect God in his life. Because if he would have known, he would have listened to the Holy Spirit. He would, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit, instead of resisting his father's and his mother's will, he would have went along with it. But now he's going contrary to it. She may have been good looking, but she was ungodly. One look began to cause him all kinds of trouble. Now notice that Samson's not obedient unto the Spirit. Samson's not separated unto God. He's flirting with danger. Verse 5, we see that Samson's going down to the vineyards. What does the Nazarite vow say you shouldn't do? Eat of the grapes. He's at the place of temptation. We find also in verse 6, he kills a lion. What is Samson not supposed to do? Be hanging around dead carcasses. The fact of the matter, he goes down to Timnah. When his mom and dad didn't give him what he wanted, he went down to handle matters himself. He says, I want this woman. He goes and he settles it with his parents. He says, Mom and Dad, I got the woman that I want. I just need you to come down and make the marriage good. On his way to see his mom and dad, going all the way back up to the hill where his mom and dad live, he passes on the way. He sees the dead lion. Inside the dead lion is honey, and he reaches his hand inside of that dead carcass, and he begins to eat that honey, and he finds himself very clever, and he begins to use it as a riddle to try to trick and deceive the Philistines. Every step of the way, he's going contrary to the will of God, whether it's being amongst the grapes, whether it's touching the dead body, whether it's being with the Philistine woman. Again, God's place in his life was absent. God's place in his life was non-existent. When we're talking about trying to reach our kids, and guess what? I want to raise my children and nurture admonition of the Lord. Still young yet, but can I tell you this? I want them to understand the Word of God, and I want God to be number one in their life. That's why I named Elijah Elijah. I wanted him to be a prayer warrior. I want him to know how to pray and to be in touch with God. I want them to serve God with every bit of their hearts. One day, daddy's not going to be here. One day, mom's not going to be here to help them along the way. They got to be able to know how to be in touch with God. Samson's making mistakes left and right. Samson was indifferent to God's place in his life. And you say to me, yeah, but Pastor, doesn't it say the Spirit of God moved upon his life? That doesn't mean that God was number one in his life. When we look at the fact that, when the Spirit was moving upon him, it wasn't to be used of God. It was to fulfill his own selfish desires. I believe that God, the Spirit moved upon him just to save him from his own foolishness. He didn't have anybody else to save him, so he gave him that strength to destroy the lion. So instead of being used by God, he only saved his own neck. That's all it was. So crazy that we find here. God wasn't redirecting Samson to make mistakes so that he could accomplish the things that he did. Rather, he was using Samson despite his mistakes and to save his hide. Samson didn't go to Timnah to be used by God. He went to Timnah in spite of God. Samson was trying to live life his own way according to his own will, doing whatever he wanted. The Nazarite vow or not, he didn't care. Parents or not, he didn't care. God or not, he didn't care. He was wanting to get what he wanted. The point of Samson's story is not salvation. Again, I do believe that he was saved, but the point of his life is how he wasted it. The point of Samson's story is that we're troubling ourselves by making bad choices. Instead of living God's way, having God's place in our lives, we're living to ourselves. By the way, you don't have to live a Nazarite vow to be used of God. In fact, I find in the New Testament, the only ones that has a Nazarite vow is the ones that's trying to kill the Apostle Paul. They put themselves underneath of an oath. Sorry, that wasn't a Nazarite vow. They were putting themselves under an oath. But you don't find a New Testament church where they're under a Nazarite vow. They don't use it at all. They're all automatically to live holy lives. The Bible tells us over in 1 Peter that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained a mercy. I love those verses, don't you? There was a time where the Bible says that I was an alien and outcast from the promises of God, but when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, He drew us nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those who were not a people are now a people because of the blood of Christ. Those who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercies. Why? So that we can show forth the marvelous light of God's glory, so that we can show the transformation that's taking place in our lives, so that we don't give in to the desires of the flesh. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Know you not that you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." We don't need a Nazarite vow for us to say, you know what, maybe I ought to be living for God. Maybe I need to let God to be first place in my life. Maybe I need to be thinking about life a little bit different. Instead of neglecting church, maybe I need to be in church. Instead of neglecting prayer, maybe I need to pray. Instead of neglecting Bible study and reading my Bible, maybe that's what I need to be doing in my life. My life's a disaster because I've tried it my own way. And so here's the real rub. Do we look at the storyline of Samson? Everything that he's doing is what I want, what I want, what I want. Selfishness took over his life. Do you understand? This is dangerous to be indifferent to God's place in our lives this morning. Do you understand that he put himself in enemy territory? He put himself in a danger zone going down to the Philistines. The Philistines were not his friends. He put himself in danger when he was walking by the vineyards. There were lions and foxes there, and he knew that. And any time that we try to live life without God being in his proper place in our life, number one, preeminent in our lives, we put ourselves in a danger zone. That's what I'm trying to share with you this morning. Again, Samson goes and he takes his wife and he does what he does, and he tries to use this cute little riddle to try to deceive them. And once they find out, Samson gets mad and he becomes enraged, and he begins to take it. He kills 30 Philistines. Why? Because he's got to give him changes of clothes and things like this. He says, "Now I know what I'm going to do. I'll solve this myself. I'll solve it in my own strength. I'll go down and I'll kill 30 Philistines and I'll give them the clothes." Again, he's doing it his own way. Instead of delivering the message that God was going to deliver the nation of Israel, he was delivering the wrong message. And folks, you and I, we've been given a message to deliver. And God's calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're called to open the eyes of people who have been blinded by the power of Satan. The Bible tells us that the devil has blinded the minds of them who are lost, especially under the veil of religion, and they're so blinded by the fact of what the Bible says, and they're so lost in their ways, but yet we've been given a message that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for us. Why we were yet sinners, of all things. Why we were enemies. Why we were opposed to God. And he's given us this message to go and share to a lost and dying world. And yet, what kind of message are we sharing when we're living, instead of having God in his right place, we're living life selfishly, and we're not sharing this glorious message. We're trying to live it in our own way. This message that could transform lives and transform a whole family. Instead, we're trying to live for our own selves. What are we telling the world? We're telling the world that God doesn't matter when we do it that way. God infinitely matters. The nation of Israel, their whole lives were hindered. And he doesn't just affect his own life. He's affecting everybody else's life because of his bad choices, because he's so caught up on himself. And Samson was blurring the lines. He gets hot-headed. He burns down the fields. The Philistines turn around. They burn down the house of his wife and of his mother-in-law with them still in it. He cost the life of his own wife because of his bad choices. I don't know how you can live with yourself after that. He leaves. Instead of staying with mom and dad where he knows he's going to hear the word of God, he goes and he hides out in a cave of Edom. Tries to hide out there, and then all of a sudden, a bunch of people try to come up and he kills them. And we notice that this cost Samson. He leaves the territory of Dan. And it was in Dan's allotment that the Spirit once moved upon him. He's no longer in a place where the Spirit moved. He's no longer in a place where the authorities are over his head. He's no longer in God's will. He's away from his family. He's away from his inheritance. He's away from where the Spirit once blessed him and moved upon him. He's away from his mission where God had told him to go down and deliver the nation of Israel. And he's away from everything. And we got to come up with this sober idea. How far am I away from God's plan in my life? How far am I away from God's place in my life? How far away have I gone from the place where God wants me? I mean, it's sad. God doesn't have a place in Samson's life. Now, number one, he's indifferent to God's place, but he's also disinterested in God's plan. And God's plan is, again, to deliver the nation. God's divine plan is not happiness, it's holiness. And God's divine plan is not my will be done, but thy will be done. And Jesus prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's something that Samson never adopted in his own mindset or his own philosophy. It wasn't thy will be done, it's my will be done. It's what I want. Full of questions today, and let me just ask the question, what was God's will for Samson's life? Again, it's to deliver the nation of Israel, but here's the question for you, what's God's will for your life? I believe God calls people into the ministry. I believe God calls people to do certain things, to be used of Him. He calls people to be Sunday school workers. He calls people to be ushers. He calls people to serve in the ministry. He calls people to do all kinds of different things. It's not just being a pastor. There's other things to do. I thank God for Brother Mike back there, taking care of all the treasury and things like this. That's a hard job. I'm glad I don't have to crunch numbers all day long. Sometimes we're like, no, I don't need God's plan in my life right now. You know what? That hampers my lifestyle. That takes away my will. It takes away what I want. It interferes with my desires. Can I tell you something? If you're in God's will, you're going to be happier than you are outside of God's will. Samson, his great potential is lay before him. Instead of being happy in God's will, he's constantly, we see him angry, we see him upset, we see him frustrated, we see him just downcast because he's not doing what God wants. Israel was ready to hand over Samson. It was a bad place to be. Even Israel was tired of him. Let's get this guy out of here. They go down and they make a plan with the Philistines. Why? Because the Philistines were coming down to make war with the nation of Israel. And they said, all you have to do is hand over Samson and we'll call it quits. They come up to Samson and cut a deal with him. He said, we know we can't take you. The Philistines want you. And so just let us tie you up. That's how they handled it. Let us tie you up. I said, all right. Let them tie him up. And they go and they take him down to where the Philistines are. And he begins to break those cords and destroy 1,000 Philistine lives. And then finally, we find out that after he's done destroying 1,000 people, destroying 1,000 homes, still not accomplishing God's will because he's not interested in delivering the nation of Israel, he goes and he rules over the nation of Israel. You know what he does? He compromises with God's plan. God's plan was to remove the Philistines out of the way. He wasn't interested in moving the Philistines out of the way, but he was interested in being judge. He was interested in being ruler. He was interested in a position, and he never used it to do God's will, to say, hey, guys, God's delivered them into our hands. Let's go. Let's go make war. We want to take them out. The whole time that he's a judge in Israel for 20 years, guess what he does? Guess what he accomplishes? Nothing. He accomplishes nothing, zero. We don't find where he did anything for God in his plan. He was irresponsible with God's power. Number three. We notice something else here. God's power in Samson's life. And I don't think that Samson was built like, again, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I just think it, God gave him supernatural strength. Whether it was the killing of the lion or killing 30 men in Judges 14:19. The killing of the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of donkey. Whether it was picking up those gates and carrying them on top of the hill. Judges 16:1. Whether it was any of these things, his strength wasn't within himself, but he didn't realize that. He always thought, he said, well, you know, I got this great power. Guess what I want to do with it? I want to get what I want. Sometimes we're guilty of using our gifts and our abilities for our own personal gains. You know, I can get what I want out of this. God has gifted me. I have ability. I can be somebody special. I can judge. I can do supernatural things. I can impress people with my abilities. I can whatever it is. But he failed to realize that his strength was in the fact of his obedience. His strength was in the fact of his holiness. His strength was in the Holy Spirit. Every time that we find Samson doing an incredible thing, it's always associated with the Holy Spirit of God. And I find it interesting that at the very end of Judges chapter 15, after he kills the 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, that was the last time that the Holy Spirit came upon his life. It didn't come upon his life when he was a judge in Israel. That's a sad thing. It didn't come upon his life when he was flirting with Delilah. In fact, you know, every time that he goes out, he's just shaking himself. He's doing it in his own strength. He went out. He thought that the Spirit of God was there, but God's presence wasn't there. God's presence is not going to be with you. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but God's presence is not going to be there with you when we're living in sin. He had amazing power, amazing strength. But he kept flirting with the enemy, the devil. He fell in love with Delilah. He took for granted the power of God upon his life. And he just presumed upon it. And by the way, don't ever take for granted the power of God upon your life. To me, I think it's an incredible thing of how much power God used in saving us. We talk about the power of the resurrection. Once he saves you, he gives you the power of the divine nature within your life. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. 1 Corinthians 2:1, the Apostle Paul realized, you know, it wasn't in his own power. He says this, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I want God to work in your life. I don't want you to do this for me. I don't want you to do this because I'm a great speaker. I want you to do this because of God moving in your life. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we're sufficient in and of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, I'm nobody great. I'm just a minister. I'm just a servant. I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul found out, he says, I found out that when I'm weak, then I'm strong because I have the grace of God upon my life to accomplish things that I can never do in my own power. We have incredible strength, incredible power available to every single believer. But sometimes I think we presume upon it. You know, it's a dangerous thing for me as a preacher to think, you know, I can just pick up a Bible and say, you know what, I don't need to study this week. And think that I can come up here and try to preach any message. I can't do it. Can't do it. See, God's going to judge me for that kind of attitude. And you can't do it either. You can't just go out and say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, the fact that we're not living a spiritual life at home. It does matter. That shows spiritual weakness in your home. It shows spiritual weakness in your life. It shows spiritual weakness when you're at your workplace and you explode. It shows spiritual weakness. God's given us great and mighty power to live a life for Him and to be witnesses for Him. Book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, but you should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. But the first part of that is this, but you shall receive power in your life. It's the power of God that accomplishes anything in our church. I can't do anything. I'm just a man. If God's going to do anything with the church, it's got to be from God. It's the power of God that does anything in your life. The Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Without God's power, we're not going to do anything. John chapter, 15? What does Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Samson thought that he could just go out and shake himself as he did before. And the Bible is very interesting here. I see the irony. The riddle that he gave, that Samson gave early on when he's dealing with the Philistines, says, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than the lion? That was the answer to the riddle that he put before him. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than the lion? It's love. And it's that love which conquers him and which traps him and enslaves him. His love for women was what was going to cost him and to kill him. And number two, Samson's a strong man, but Delilah, her name means feeble and weak. And the very weakest things can take us out in this life. See, it doesn't take very much when we're outside of God's will. It doesn't take very much when God doesn't have a place in our life. It doesn't take very much to take everything away from us or to destroy our lives. All it takes is just one bad decision. Samson isn't going to forfeit his strength. He's going to forfeit his strength for the love of a woman. And further, he gets away from God, it's easier for us to be deceived, just as Samson was deceived. Oh, Samson, tell me, you deceived me. Samson, you're not telling me the truth. Samson, if you really love me, you'll tell me what is the strength of your power. And finally, he has enough, and he says, well, I'm a Nazarite. And if you cut off my hair, then I'm just going to be just as weak as any other man. And she goes out and she tells the Philistines. He's telling me all of his heart. He's told me everything. We got him this time, boys. And he goes out and he tries to shake himself. And he has no power to fight back. No power to fight back. We see a man who's living his life in a way that's reactionary, reacting to every problem that comes his way. I want, get me. Somebody comes up against him, let's fight. Nobody's going to get the upper hand. He's just reacting to everything that comes his way. He's not living his life on purpose in the will of God. And the way that God wants us to live our lives is a way that's intentional. He wants us to live on purpose for God. He wants us to be devoted to His Word, devoted to His work. He wants us to live every single day with it on purpose and say, you know what, I'm going to go out today and do something for God. Have you ever met somebody who's just reacting to everything? Those people are just the most unhappiest people you ever face. I mean, they're just always upset about something. It's like, they're reacting at work. Well, my boss is not fair to me. They're reacting to home. Well, if you would just do more at home, and they're reacting to everything else in their life, and just reacting instead of on purpose living for God. Which word describes our life? Are you living your life in a way that's reactionary to what comes your way? This victimhood is not my fault. Reactionary instead of intentional. Fourth thing, he was ignorant of God's presence. You don't need to know much to realize how much you need the Lord. Back there in my office, as I do all the time, somebody probably thinks about, why does the pastor disappear right after Sunday school? I go back to the office to pray. And I just got to say, just even a short prayer, say, God, I need you today. I need your help. I need your strength. Lord, I'm nervous. I need your help. We need the Lord's power in our life. We need His presence in our life. And we see, look here at the life of Samson, and he accomplishes nothing. I find when we're looking at the life of Joseph, though he's been put through several kinds of troubles and trials in his life, we could always find those words that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. The Lord was with Joseph when he elevated him to the palace. The Lord was with Joseph. But when we look at the life of Samson, everything that he does, we don't read where the Lord was with Samson when he goes down to try to take a wife. We don't read where the Lord was with Samson when he's out there trying to do things in his own strength and his own power. But the Lord departed from him at his very end of his life, and he knew not that the Lord wasn't there. It's a sad state of affairs that he can just go through life just coasting and just thinking that everything's going to be right. Oh, the Lord's always going to be there. The Lord's just going to protect me. You know why? Because I'm a Nazarite. God's not going to let anything happen to me. You want to know why? Because God's given me this great strength. He's not going to let anything happen to me. God could care less about the strength. He could care less about your vow. But he's not going to let his name be dishonored. You're not going to play with wickedness and think that God's going to be with you there. Samson was taken and he was ruled and he was mocked by the Philistines. But his hair begins to grow when we find in Judges chapter 16, verse 24. It says, and when the people saw him, that Samson, they have taken him captive. He's grinding in a mill. He's brought out to be paraded before the people. This is their greatest asset, and we've taken him. He has no strength. They're parading him around. When the people saw him, they praised their God. What should have happened? It should have been the other way around, shouldn't it? Should have been when Samson delivered the nation of Israel that they would have been praising the God of heaven and earth. But instead, he's taken the name of God in vain and destroyed because they're praising their God. For they said, our God had delivered into our hands our enemy and destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, and when their hearts were merry, and they said, call for Samson that they may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars upon the house where the standeth, that I may lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. And behold, while Samson made sport, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. A very selfish prayer. It's crazy to me that Samson gets to this point, probably one of the only times we find in the Bible where Samson prays. It's recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that Samson is one of those names that's listed in the Hall of Faith. I can understand Abraham. I can understand Moses. I can understand David, a man of faith. You know what I don't understand? I don't understand Samson, that his name is listed there. This is what it says in Hebrews 11:32, and he says, what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. And guess what all those men have in common? They didn't really do a whole lot for God. They had very little faith. Gideon, he had to ask the Lord three times before he was willing to go into battle. Lord, just give me another sign. Barak wouldn't even go into battle without a woman. Deborah, I'm not going to go unless you're there. Deborah, please, please. Jephthah does it reluctantly. Samson, when did he have faith? I think it's at this moment when he finally called upon God and he says, give me my strength. It's the only place that I can think that he exercised faith in his life. He pushed the pillars and we find out that he killed more people in his death than in his life. It says in verse 30, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. It's incredible that he accomplishes more in this one last act than he did in his whole entire life. And this small faith is in the seed of a mustard seed. Small faith, but he prays and God gives him that strength and he pushes the pillars out and he destroys. And I think, what a waste, when God has so much more for his life. You see what I'm saying? We're wasting so much of our time. God has some will for your life. If he saved you, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you realize that you were a sinner and on your way to hell, if you realize that your sins is what kept you from going to heaven, if you realize those things and understood that Jesus Christ was your sacrifice for you and he died in your place and you called upon him to save your wretched soul and you knew that you couldn't get there any other way, that no church is going to save you, that no baptism is going to save you, no amount of offerings is going to save you. And you called upon him and you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved here this morning. Can I tell you this? God has given you his will, his work, something for you to do. He's given you something for you to do. And this is the one thing that sums it all up. Samson never accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish in his life. If you knew what God wanted you to accomplish in your life, what would you do? What would you do? Would you continue to live your whole life instead of doing this great... Listen, it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to be a deliverer of the children of Israel. It's not a small thing to be used of God. It's not a small thing to be a Nazarite. Sometimes we look over what God wants in our lives and we say, no, I don't want that. I don't want God's place in my life. It's too restricting. You mean to tell me I can't eat grapes? That's ridiculous. You mean to tell me I can't cut my hair? Forget about it. You mean to tell me that God can tell me what to do with my life? I don't want any parts of it. You mean God wants me to be a deliverer of Israel? I don't want that. I just want a woman. We could go down and check off all these boxes, but God wants to use you this morning. But are you resisting God's will? Are you resisting God's place? And are you confused because you think you have God's presence and He's not there? Because you've lived life your whole time your way instead of God's way. With every head bowed and every eye closed.